Happy Father's Day, all. The message this morning that you're about to hear from me is for all dads present. Dads in their 20s and dads in their 90s and anywhere in between. Dads who are raising their kids at home or dads whose children are all grown up. It is for the adoptive fathers, stepfathers, and even biological fathers. It is for every father. It is also for the perfect fathers. You know, I have done scores of funerals. Once in a while, you meet a family whose father, who just deceased, was perfect. You don't have to take my word for it. You got to listen to their stories. There are some people, perfect fathers. And it is the message is also for not so great fathers who consider themselves bad or mediocre or even worst father in the world. It is for all fathers, however, who would like to grow mature. My intention this morning is not to remind us of what a lousy job some of us might have done as fathers. Rather, I'd like to give all fathers a glimpse of hope, the hope of improvement in fathering or parenting, but I don't know whether I'm coining this new word, fathering. No matter how old we are, or no matter how old our children are, and no matter how a bad job we might have done. Because I believe parenting for mother and father is never over until we die. My mother is going on 91, and if you ask, you know, she has a 70-year-old son, and if you ask my mother, "Mom, is there one day you are free of, you know, worrying about your children?" She would say, "No." I think same goes with the fathers too. Anyway, through this message, I'd like to encourage every father this morning to do a better job, better than yesterday, today, and today, tomorrow is better than today, and go on to perfection. Now, before I dig deeper, let me remind you that my message is for fathers, not for children. My heart goes out to those children who struggle with their not-so-great earthly fathers. They may have a hard time getting along with their fathers. Some of them may have not forgiven or forgotten their terrible fathers yet. Others may not talk to their dads at all. I know all these cases, folks. However, I don't have time today to cover the topic of how do we get along well with our hard-to-forgive fathers. That's another topic, and that requires a full length of sermon. So today I'm going to focus on fathers, not the children's side. And be patient with me and pray for me, because I may come back with the topic of how do we get along with our hard-to-forgive dads. Okay? At a later time. So let me begin with a simple question to all dads present here. What kind of self-image do you have when it comes down to fatherhood? Why do some of us fathers, if not many, carry a poor image or mediocre image at best? I think the answer comes from Peter Chin, C-H-I-N. He's the author of an article entitled Confessions of a Bad Dad in Christianity Today, June 2014. He points out in his article a couple of sources of the poor image of fatherhood among men. First, he says, we carry the wrong assumption or understanding of, quote-unquote, perfect fathers. We believe that some fathers out there were born with a natural aptitude to do a great job of fathering. They are cut out for the job. It comes so naturally for them that they do it with no sweat. We tend to think this way. Look, those quote-unquote perfect dads are always loving, and they're cool all the time, and everything seems under control in their homes, and they never lose their tempers, and they know all the right answers in every single situation, and they're strong both physically and emotionally, and they provide everything the family needs. The list goes on. We feel somehow that those fathers were born with a genetic superiority. You can call it superior DNAs. While we are not. From their birth, they know it all, A to Z, in parenting, while we are clueless. The second thing that contributes to our poor self-image of fatherhood is the influence in the world, particularly from the media. The same author, Peter Chin, continues, I quote, "On television, I watched Al Bundy from Married with Children, Homer from The Simpsons, and Peter Griffin from Family Guy. These fathers were bungling and lazy, oblivious and indifferent to the needs of their family. They normalized mediocre fatherhood, creating the impression that these types of fathers were, by their nature, irrevocably incompetent. Not only was there little possibility of improving as a father, but there was little need, because nothing more was expected from a dad than to sit on a couch all day, a beer in one hand and remote control in the other." End of quote. So these two factors, the first one is the wrong assumption of born perfect dads, and the second is that the bad example to follow, undercut any inclinations in us to grow as fathers. Therefore, keep most fathers unmotivated in fathering. Makes sense. I mean, there are some guys I can never catch up with, perfect dads, and these guys, hey, look at those guys, I'm not that bad, so why should I sweat? Why should I make extra effort to become a better dad? That's the world we're living in. So if you and I want to be better dads, and we need to alter our course going this way and start going in the right direction. Now we need to replace the wrong assumption about perfect dads with the right understanding about ourselves. So you may ask, Pastor Choi, what is the right understanding then? Right understanding is the opposite of the wrong assumption and understanding, and which is, no father is born perfect. You knew that answer, see? Making sermon is easy. So it's just, you say whatever you already know. No father knows it all. We all agree. No father is equipped so well with skills that he scores a bullseye in every parental duty from day one. This means you and I have hope, don't you think? Every father makes mistakes. So do I, and so do you, and all we do. And every father has room to grow. No one is born perfect, yet all of us can grow, mature, and go on to perfection in parenting. Onward and upward. And you see that cycle, you know, graph, up and down, but upward and onward we go. I think another part of the right understanding about fatherhood is this. Growing as a father requires time and occasions. No father learns about fathering instantaneously. No father masters the knowledge about parenting by reading books only. It takes time, we all know that, and occasions for us to grow mature in our relationship with our children. The same author, Peter Chin, shares his lesson on fathering throughout, you know, his article, but particularly through his wife's cancer and the treatments. One day his wife came home and says, "Honey, I have cancer, breast cancer, and followed by the mastectomy, followed by more treatments for the next 9 months." Now, before her diagnosis, Peter Chin acknowledged that he didn't know much about fathering. And in fact, he thought he was just, you know, terrible father. And before her diagnosis, you know, he didn't much involve. He knew their kids' names and whatnot, but that's enough. Their birthdays. Thrown into daily parenting duty to help his wife, he went through initial shock and despair. What am I supposed to do? I don't know anything about this. So, however, as time went by, he began to grow mature as a father. He learned about cooking. He learned about doing dishes and cleaning and all the buttons. What does that delicate mean, he says. Laundry and taking kids to school and activities and so on. By spending time with his kids, he began to know them better, their personalities and idiosyncrasies. He says, I quote, in those 9 months, I went from a terrible father to a good one, or at least a better one. And it didn't take all that much for this to happen. Only my wife falling gravely ill. He concludes, I'm not sure anything less would have gotten the job done. Did you hear what he's saying? He says, because of this experience, I have grown mature. Likewise, you and I need to welcome and embrace the time and occasions God provides for us to learn lessons for fathers, rather than avoiding or even running away from those occasions. I talked to you about the bad influence from the world, and it is time that you and I turn to the good influence and the right role model. And for that purpose, let me introduce to you God the Father, who is a perfect parent for his children. We earthly fathers can imitate him in our parenting. In fact, the scripture commands us to imitate the Heavenly Father and also reveals how God does his job as our loving dad, so that we the fathers can model him after. I noticed that in the scripture there are at least a dozen ways he does, but let me just condense them into the following three. This is what I've discovered, how God, our loving Father, loves us. So first of all, he literally says God the Father loves his children. What's that mean, loving his children? It could mean so many different things, but one thing comes to my mind is this. Love never forces anyone. So it means that, you know, when God loves his children, it means that God never forces his children to do anything against their own will or wishes. The lesson for fathers is this. We too never force our own will or plan for our children against their will. If we do, I'm afraid we may provoke them to anger. In today's text, what is the command for the fathers? Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. I think mothers do too, but I think fathers do more often than the mothers, provoke their children to anger. I'm guilty of it, folks. I'm not saying that we the fathers let our children do anything, whatever they want. There are times that we should insist on certain things for their best interest, such as do not play with the knife, or brush your teeth before bed, and that kind of thing. However, you know what I'm talking about here, the danger of pursuing our parental dream against a child's wish. I'm very guilty of it. I hope you know, bear with me. My daughter is here, and she was about 5 or 6 years old. And a poor, you know, pastor's kid. Whatever the pastor illustration, he always uses the example from the kids, you know. It's not easy being a pastor's kid. Anyway, when she was about 5 or 6 years old, she started the violin, right, you know, playing the violin. And, you know, I don't know whether it's a teacher saying to the parents, every parent, oh, your kid is so good, excellent. And that's the thing that I hear from the two teachers. So guess what? She gave me the hint that, you know, Sarah is very promising. I took the ball and ran 100 miles an hour. My mind was already seeing her playing in the Carnegie Hall in New York City. Like, you know, a concert violinist. So in those days, we were following the something called Suzuki method. You know, the thing is that kids play and the parents sit next to them and make sure that they practice every single note correct. So let's say the teacher gave us like, okay, 15 minutes every day is just good enough for a 5 or 6 year old kid. And guess what I did? I said, I want to make sure. So at least 15 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes. And there was a time I remember, I want to make sure that she got every single note correct. Imagine this, if you practice how many notes in there, every single note, about, you know, 100, 200 notes, whatever. Can you imagine how hard it would be for a kid like, you know, 5 or 6 year old? They want to play with the toys and friends, not play the violin. Anyway, so I insisted, Sarah, you know, you got to make sure they get everything and whatever. You know, she didn't rebel, she didn't protest, but there were a couple of times that I saw her frustration. And the way she expressed her frustration and even anger, righteous anger, I must say, toward me was like in her tears. You know, I could see, you know, her eyes are welling up with tears. And in that one day I saw righteous anger in her tears. I don't see that often, but I see that day. And that just, you know, shook me up. What are you doing to your child? Seriously. I mean, we all have moments like that. And I realized that whose dream anyway am I pursuing? My dream to make her a concert violinist? Or is this what she really wants? So what I did is that from then on, I backed off. I said, this is not good. This is not her own dream or her own wish. It's just me pursuing mine. And since then, our relationship improved a lot. But anyway, the point is that let's always put the child's best interest before ours. The second way God the Father loves us is that He knows His children. We all know that, right? But I think every good father knows his children, not just about them, how old they are and oldies, you know, the birthdays and whatnot, but of them. You see the fine difference, right? Like the Heavenly Father knows of us through and through. Do you know your children? By the way, how do we get to know them? By spending time together, right? And do you spend enough time with your children, with each and every one of them? Imagine this. You know, we all know that, Bill Gates is the wealthiest man in the world. And let's say, I think second or third wealthiest man, Warren Buffett. You heard of his name. As I was preparing my sermon, he came to me. So I'm using his example. Imagine that God appeared to Mr. Warren Buffett and saying, hey, Warren, I want you to do something good for the people. And Mr. Buffett, yes, Lord, I'm listening. And God says to him, why don't you spend $1 billion out of your wealth? You have, you know, plenty of money anyway. And for the good of the community. And Buffett says, Lord, I'm listening. And God says, why don't you give a reward of $1 million to each father, up to 1,000 fathers who'd spend 30 minutes every day with their children for the next 30 days? Mr. Buffett says, yes, I can do it. So he made an announcement. Any father who spends 30 minutes for the next 30 days will get $1 million. Guess what? As soon as the announcement is made, within 10 minutes, it's filled up. 1,000 fathers already signed up. Yeah, even 5 seconds, whatever. So we all know, you and I would sign up for it. Let me tell you something. Even though you don't get $1 million after spending time with your children, you would get a far greater reward than $1 million. You know what that is? A wonderful relationship with your children. You cannot buy such a thing with money. You all know that. I bet there are some billionaires out there who'd rather exchange their entire wealth for wonderful relationships with their children. Know your children by spending time together. That's the second lesson. And third one, the way I discovered is that the God the Father instructs His children and disciplines them in the way they should go. Instruction. So should we. God gives His children His law, the Torah, the Bible, and disciplines them in the way they should go. So should we. He provides with His children the best tools for life here on earth and the life beyond. So should we. If you fathers really love your children, you would make sure that they would take God's word seriously more than anything in the world and far more than education and money. I've seen some Christian parents, you see, with all good intentions. They want to just provide, you know, it's everything that their children need, including education and money in the bank. Sadly, however, I've also seen them do not include God's word in the list. Here's the thing. If God the Father in heaven takes His word very seriously, don't you think we should too? From the very beginning of the earth and the entire universe, when He began His relationship with the humanity, He first began with His commandment to Adam and Eve. And He did it with Noah. He did it with Abraham. He did it with Moses. You see the track. what God does with the children. And even Jesus the Son also took God's word very seriously. We all know that this is what he said. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by the word of God that proceeds from his mouth. A lot of us still trying to prove that God is wrong by just living by bread alone. But God says, nope, you need another one, that is the word of God. Paul the apostle today said the same thing. Do not provoke your children to anger, but, he says, bring your children in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. What's the instruction of the Lord? It means the Bible. How much more should we emphasize the word of God in our children's life? Do you want to be a good father to your children? Introduce them to the Bible. Instill in their hearts early on a habit of getting into God's word daily, and your children will forever appreciate it. By the way, you need to set the example before your children. Now, I think of myself as a father too. I'm still, you know, father. If you ask me, what's the best thing you've ever done for your child? It's not the education, folks. It's not even going to church either. Let me tell you what it is. Best thing I ever done for my child is to introduce her to God's word, the source of wisdom and courage and insight and hope and love and assurance of salvation and strength. When I said introducing her to the Bible means that she's getting into God's word daily, all by herself. She doesn't have to rely on any human wisdom or might in times of need, because she can tap into the divine resources. You know, I have to make it very clear. There is a fine difference. Okay, I know the Bible. It's, you know, God's word and everything. Whenever I need, I go to the Bible and read. That's quite different from you getting into God's word daily and getting stronger and, you know, just mature. I'm not talking about, yes, you know the Bible and go in each time you need. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about daily getting into God's word. There is a fine difference, and only those who do that know how different it is. As for closing, I'm speaking to the fathers. It is God's will for you to turn your hearts to your children, and your reward will be great. What's the reward? Once again, a wonderful relationship with your children. When you turn your heart to them, and your children will also turn their hearts to you, not the other way around. Some of the fathers expect, oh, if they just turn their hearts to me, then I'll turn to them. No, it never works that way. My hope and prayer is this, for all the fathers in our congregation, enjoy such a wonderful relationship with their children. Oh, let's bow our heads in prayer. I'm thinking of my experience, becoming a father. I don't think any one of us planned every single detail. I'll do this in the first 5 years, I'll do it in the next 10 years. Some of us do, maybe, but I wasn't one of them. I feel like I was thrown into this fatherhood just one day, out of nowhere. And for the next 25 years, Lord, I made mistakes, I learned a few lessons here and there. And thank God it was not really disaster. Overall, I thank you, Lord, for guiding me into the right direction. So we put our hearts together and pray for the fathers. Yes, some of us have wonderful relationships and others not so. But Lord, is it too late for us to acknowledge I've not done a great job, but mend the relationship, even the broken ones with our children? I don't think it's never too late. So Lord, for those fathers, give wisdom and insight. How do I start to mend the relationship? And those fathers who are raising their kids at home, whenever they need wisdom and insight, come, let them come to you, Lord. Because God never says no, whoever seeks his wisdom and his kingdom. Once again, Lord, thank you for every single father in our congregation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.